Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, stay with me. Another 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, all done without any manipulation. That means we don't have hidden agendas. We're not trying to con you. We're not going to solicit money from you. We're not going to ask you to join anything. We're not going to ask you to fess up, give up, not even show up. I'm just going to ask you to listen up. Listen to me as I try to verify and identify God's word for your life. And if I can do that, then my prayer is that you will orient and adjust to the plan that God has for you. That's what we do on this show. We have accurate biblical information. We stay away from human speculation, which is kind of useless, but accurate biblical information. In other words, everything that we tell you is going to come out of the Bible. So we're not going to come up with some human viewpoint of what so-and-so said. We're going to go to the Scriptures and see what the Scripture said. If this is your first time to ever hear us, let me tell you what the name Flatline means. Flatline is a military term. We're using a military analogy to describe how a Christian can establish in his soul a main line of resistance or a flatline, forward line of troops. If he does this, he will have to learn at least 10 unique problem-solving devices taught in the Bible, and we stress those constantly on this show. When you learn those 10 problem-solving devices, and they're nothing new, they've been around for years, they're in the Word of God, I'm not coming up with something new, but if you learn them and use them, then you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress. Because we all know that adversity is inevitable. However, not everybody realizes that stress is optional. That's the unique thing about the Christian life. When we learn what the Christian life is, if we follow the protocol that God sets forth, then we can live a life free of stress, which means we never have to worry, we never have to be afraid, we never have to second guess ourselves, we never have to be bitter, we never have to be angry. See, those are actually sins. There is a way to live without committing a lot of mental attitude sins. Because sin always comes in three areas, something you think, something you say, and something you do. And most of the time, to be honest about it, most people commit the mental attitude sins. Unless you're on a talk radio show, sports talk, there's a lot of sins of the tongue on sports talk. I hear that all the time when people begin to malign coaches and to malign players and to malign other people that happen to listen to sports talk radio. So it just turns out to be a big gossip session. But people sin in many different ways. As you learn about sin and you learn how to recover from sin, you learn problem-solving device number one on the flat line of your soul. And that, of course, is called rebound. This is where we recover when we fail. If you take a V and draw a V on a piece of paper, the top left-hand side would be to recognize when you sin. The bottom of the B would be to rebound the sin, and the top right-hand side would be to recover your spiritual life. Those are the three R's to the Christian life: recognize, rebound, and recover. So when we sin, even in the mental attitude sins, we must recognize it as a sin, rebound it as a sin, and recover our spiritual momentum. That's why rebound is essential. If you haven't learned that, you need to learn that. 1 John 1:9 is clear, where it says, "If we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all wrongdoing." And that's not the only place it's said in the Bible. Psalm 32:4-5 is repeated essentially the same way in the Old Testament. Whenever we sin, we quench the Holy Spirit and we grieve the Holy Spirit. And it is impossible to execute, to live, to follow the protocol plan of God with the Holy Spirit quenched and grieved in your life. That's why Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, gave him to you, to empower you, to guide you, to lead you into truth. So if you have quenched him by sin and you've grieved him, then how can he do his job? And the only way you can recover the filling of the Holy Spirit is to use rebound. We're mandated in the Bible to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, and we're told in Ephesians 1:13 that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. So you were sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment you believed in Christ, but the moment you committed your first sin, you quenched the Holy Spirit. You didn't lose him. He's still there, but he has been grieved. And you cannot have fellowship with God as long as you are carnal, as long as you're in the flesh, as long as you have unconfessed sin in your life, it's all the same thing, then you are out of fellowship. And so rebound is essential. A lot of people, as we go through the study that I've been doing with you for several weeks now, we've been talking about the castaway believer. The castaway believer is the believer that God has to set aside because he fails to do the job. We've seen this in a lot of men's life, like Saul. King Saul was set aside in favor of David because Saul failed the plan of God, and others that we'll talk about in this study. But people have flaws. You may have a flaw, and I may have a flaw. A flawed believer, you or me, is a person who has some sort of fragmentation in his soul. And instead of having self-discipline, which we need to have, we wound up having self-fragmentation. And it contradicts God's plan. God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to be in the plan. He wants us to have self-discipline. So let me label two things for you. I was speaking one time at a home for women where they are recovering from certain sins in their life, and one person was an alcoholic, and she thought it was something that, well, I don't know what she thought, to tell you the truth. I couldn't quite figure it out, but I had to explain it to her like this. We have genetic flaws. Genetic flaws or weaknesses that we are born with because of the cell structure of the old sin nature. If you have a genetic flaw, it's not necessarily your old sin nature that caused it. You're born with it. You see, people under spiritual death are born with certain flaws or certain tendencies, and they become manifest when pressures or temptations come into their life, and they can often reveal themselves through these impulsive actions rather than the deliberate action of staying filled with the Holy Spirit. And so a genetic flaw could be a propensity towards alcoholism, for example. Maybe your parents were alcoholics and you know that you could be an alcoholic, so you know you don't need to drink. That's a genetic flaw, but an acquired flaw may be something totally different. An acquired flaw is a flaw that we, through our own volition, we acquire. Most acquired flaws or handicaps are directly related to the conscious function of our volition. And I would say, for example, drug addiction, sexual addiction, and various addictions are flaws that we acquire. Lying can be a flaw that we acquire. And these are volitional decisions that we make. Both of them can lead to sin. If you follow the genetic flaw and let it get out of control, you'll get under sin. And the acquired flaw is usually acquired while you're in sin. And so both of these flaws, whether it's a genetic flaw or an acquired flaw, can be detrimental to your spiritual life if you don't exercise self-control. And that's the key to living the spiritual life, self-control. There's no camp you can go to and throw a stick on a fire. There's no one-shot decision you can make at a spring revival that's going to make you the kind of Christian you would like to be. The only thing that's going to make you the kind of Christian you would like to be is when you use your volition to control your sin nature. You must say, no, I'm not going to let it do that, or yes, I will do that. And if you do it, if you do follow the lust of the flesh, if you do follow the call of the world or the deception of Satan, and then you have to make a decision whether you're willing to admit it's wrong and sin or not. Many people that follow deceptive doctrines of Satan will never admit they're wrong. And so they wind up being put on a shelf, being set aside, because they misrepresent God. And this is exactly what happened. I'll demonstrate it to you here in a little bit to one very prominent person in the Bible who misrepresented God. So if you want to avoid being disapproved by God, if you want to be proven worthless and placed aside, then you have to learn how to live the Christian life, or else you will be set aside. You will be declared a dokimeo. You will be declared worthless. You will be declared someone who God cannot use. And so let's name some things here that would help you. A dokimos means the set aside believer. Number one, if you don't want to be set aside by God, first of all, realize your position. Realize who you are and the importance of counting the cost before you undertake any project in your life. And so here's the question. You get involved in things from time to time. Will this project or will this person distract you from growing spiritually? Distractions are real. And if you hook up with the wrong person or you get involved in the wrong project, then your spiritual life goes onto the back burner. And to tell you the truth, hobbies can be a real distraction. Some people, men that I know, get into fishing. Some people get into guns. Some people get into other sports activities. And whatever those activities may be, hiking, bowling, boating, whatever, it can become so great a demand on your time that you don't have time to study God's Word. And so you begin to substitute each morning a little 15-minute devotion, and you think that's growing spiritually. It is not. That's like eating an appetizer. That's not a meal. If you want to grow spiritually, you must sit under the ministry of a qualified pastor and listen to him teach you. You got to have a Bible. Got to have a notebook. It's essential that you sit down and listen and learn and apply God's Word to your life. And if you're so busy doing other things, then you're not counting the cost. You're not seeing what's happening to you. In the Bible, in Luke 14, 25 through 23, my pastor recently taught something about this. The mandate to count the cost and the mandate to consider the strength of the opposition. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this. Are we spiritually mature enough to assume the responsibility that someone wants to place on us? Because it's going to be a distraction. And here's a key to help you understand these things. Listen to 1 Corinthians 7:35. I say this for your own benefit, Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Do not put a restraint on you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure, now listen to these words, undistracted devotion to the Lord. Undistracted devotion to the Lord. And that's Paul's advice on marriage to the Corinthians. Remember what I told you. The world will distract you. Satan will deceive you. And if you follow the flesh, it will destroy you. So if you want to be the person that God can use, you must realize your position in Christ and not be distracted. Secondly, you have to reclaim your affections. Well, how would you do that? Listen to the Bible again. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. Do not love the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. Loving the Father is motivational virtue. If you love me, God said in 1 John 5:3, you will obey me. The thing that motivates you or me to live the Christian life faithfully is our personal love for God the Father. We love him, the Bible says in 1 John, because he first loved us. And so it's a type of reciprocal love, and it's a motivation, it's a virtue that we have. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not burdensome. And then don't forget Luke 12, 52 and 53, about the divided household, because more than one believer has been set aside because he or she put the priority of their spouse over the priority of God's Word and learning God's Word. If you're married and you have a wife, You have a husband, you have children. They demand certain amounts of your time. They demand priorities. And I have heard countless numbers of mothers say, I just don't have the time to study. I just don't have the time to sit down and listen to someone teach the Bible. I'm too busy trying to raise my children. I understand. And that's a choice that we make to have children. I have four. I understand. It is the hardest thing in the world to make learning God's Word priority number one. But if you ever do it, if you ever get the discipline to set yourself down, to tune out all the other distractions, and to get a Bible and a notebook and turn on a tape player, a DVD, an MP3, and listen to someone teach you the Bible, you will never regret it. And you will be the person that God intended for you to be all along, because you will grow. Reclaim your affections and recapture your thoughts. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ Jesus. This means that you are responsible for what you think. Your mind will wander from day to day, and you may do that driving. You may find yourself drifting in your mind and thinking about the day and thinking about the kids and thinking about the job. And you have to continue to take your thoughts captive. And the only way you can do that is by self-discipline. The worst type of believers are the daydreamers. The daydreamers who all the time are dreaming about something and saying they're going to do something, and it never quite comes to fruition. If you will just take one day at a time, if you will get up in the morning and you'll say, all right, Father, this is the day you've made, and I'll have a superabundance of happiness in it because of your unfailing love and mercy this morning, and if you will make sure that you rebound when you sin, and if you will make sure that before you crash out that night, you at least somewhere that morning or that evening sit down with your Bible and your notebook and listen to someone teach you God's Word, then you will begin to take every thought captive, because you will begin to have a biblical inventory of ideas. You will begin to change the way you think. And this is from the Bible. The Bible says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. That means change the way you think. The Bible says, do not think of yourself in terms of arrogance, but think in terms of humility, as God has assigned to each one of us a standard of thinking from His Word. That's Romans 12:3. It's about thinking. You live the spiritual life in your thoughts, in your soul. You don't live the spiritual life dressed up in an Easter outfit, promenading yourself down to church on Easter and acting like you're something you're not. If you're not thinking biblical viewpoint, if you're not thinking doctrine, if you're not thinking the filling of the Spirit, if you're not recognizing sin when it comes into your life, you are going to be set aside as a believer that God cannot use. And I don't think you want that. I think you know your life is too valuable to be set aside. You live your spiritual life in your thoughts. And I'm not saying God's going to send you to hell. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God has a plan for you. He wants to use you. But if it's like the runner in the race that we've been studying, this metaphor Paul talked about, he said, look, even I have to keep it up before I could get disqualified myself. And if you step off the track, if you get distracted, you're going to be disqualified. You're not going to finish the race. And you will never hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. So if you live your spiritual life in your thoughts, which you should, and those thoughts originate from the mentality of your soul, thus your thoughts are where you will fail or where you succeed. Everything you do starts with a thought, and that thought is then caused by a motive. That motive leads to a thought. That thought leads to an action. And that action leads to, well, either no sin or some sin. Glorify God or not glorify God. That doesn't mean you have to walk around like some rabbi. That doesn't mean you have to walk around sounding holy all day long, going, hello, brother, hello, sister. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is you must walk around filled with the Holy Spirit, and you must walk around with a biblical inventory of ideas flowing through your stream of consciousness so that whatever happens to you that day, you relate it to doctrine. You relate it to God's Word. You're able to see yourself as the Bible is a mirror of your soul. It reflects what's in your soul. And you'll know who you are. Your motives, your intentions, and your desires. It's amazing to consider that our Heavenly Father, in His omniscience, has the ability to see the complete thought process of our soul. You don't believe that? 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what your motivations and your desires are. And so if you're going to run the race and not be set aside, yes, you must do what we've been saying, recapture your thoughts. You must reclaim your affections. You must realize your position, and you must redirect your focus. That means 2 Corinthians 4:18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal things, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Simply saying, keep your eyes on the prize. Don't be distracted by temporal assets in your life. Don't look at your circumstances. In Matthew 8, the disciples looked at the storm and panicked and said, save us, we're perishing. And Jesus woke up and said, you have little faith. If you look at the circumstances and not the solution, then you're not going to keep your eyes on the prize. You must redirect your focus, and you must redefine your values. Matthew 6:19. Don't store up for yourself treasure on this earth, because moth and rust will destroy it. Thieves will break in and steal it. Store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal, because where your treasure is, your heart will be there also. Is this telling you it's wrong to have a big savings account or to have money in the bank? No. It's telling you where your priorities need to be. Your priorities must be the treasure of God's Word. The word treasure in the Greek New Testament is thesaurus, a word treasure. Learning God's Word makes you rich in your soul. You have a treasure of words. You know, there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible, and they're all for using in the faith rest drill. That's where you get your strength from. So you want to find out how rich you are, just get down a piece of paper and start writing a few of those promises and tell yourself how many you actually know. Because if you don't know them, you can't use them, can you? You might not have the treasure you think you have. Try it. Get a piece of paper, sit down, start writing all the promises you know, and see if you can at least get to 10. And then you must reorder your priorities. In Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these other things to be added unto you. These things that He speaks of, the Lord Jesus Christ mentions here, are the logistical grace provisions you need to finish the race. Your food, your shelter, your clothing. So if you want to finish the race, if you want to follow these things I've told you, never compromise what you believe. Never try to become contemporary. Never confuse the issue. And never, never capitulate what you believe in grace and faith alone. Satan will always try to get you to capitulate, to back off what you believe, not be people going to say, oh, you know, you're just one of those Bible-thumping weirdos. Yeah, I mean, Satan's good at demonizing you. He's good at ostracizing you because you happen to believe the Bible, but, and number one, you're not allowed to take the Bible and beat people over the head with it and tell them to straighten up and fly right, or you're going to hell. And yet, you know, unfortunately, that's what some pastors do. They use the Bible as a thumper. And the Bible doesn't need me to take it and thump people over the head with it. God, the Holy Spirit, can do that. My job is to give truth, to love them as the Lord Jesus Christ would love them, and to give them the truth. They can make the decision without me maligning them, slandering them, running them down, telling them what an idiot they are, or any other thing like that. So, since Satan is the adversary, he's always seeking to deceive you, and he will do it by means of appealing to your arrogance. Listen to what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 11:3, I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by means of his craftiness, your mind will also be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. And in 1 Timothy 2:14, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman was deceived, and she fell into transgression. Deceived is an interesting word. Expatao is the word, exapatao, and it means to reason falsely or to be enticed. The objective of Satan deceiving you is so that he can lead you away from truth. And thus, if he can do that, he will use you as a puppet in his appeal trial to stay out of the lake of fire. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire, and he will use you to get out of it if he can. And the question is, do you want to be his puppet? Or do you want to redefine your priorities, recognize the issues, and stay faithful? Do you want to grow? Do you want to be that person God wants you to be? You are a product of your volition, not your environment. You must make the decision. You hear me every Sunday. What are you going to do about it? When are you going to get with it? When are you going to make this a priority and start growing spiritually as you know you should? Think about it. Pray about it. And let me know if there's any way I can encourage or help you. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.